Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I was gone most of last week and last weekend. Every year I go to a meeting, a seminar, a legal seminar up in Washington, D.C. And, of course, my good friend Stephen Bloyd has got that on his calendar, I believe, every time. And he calls me. And as much as I love him, he's a guy you can't trust. He asked if, you know, if I was going to be up there again. Yeah, and he goes, well, and he talked me in and said, would you go with me to New York on Sunday, you know, and perhaps share the time up there. And of course, share the time with him is he'll give you about a two-minute introduction, and then you take over from there. But we had a good meeting in New York City on Saturday morning, and Brother Lloyd Wilkerson came up from Atlanta, and he was there too, and he was ordained just last month, and so we end up sharing the time with him. Of course, then Brother Steve says, and now I need you to come back to Carmel, Mount Carmel with me, his church there north of Baltimore, and speak for us on Sunday morning. And then he calls me back and he says, and you know, the Columbia Church there north of Washington, D.C., they're without a pastor, and they're getting different people coming in. And when they heard you were coming, they want to know if you'd come Sunday afternoon. My question was, well, how did they hear I was coming, Brother Steve? So... yeah, that's right. Over a little over 27, 28 hours, I had to speak three times. So, Brother Stephen's pretty good about drafting you back there. So, I told him, I said, now, you know, you're coming back to Texas one of these days. It's going to be our turn now. I don't get mad. I get even. So, we went through Thanksgiving and Black Friday, and then that's followed now by what they call Cyber Monday, where you can buy all your gifts online and get discounts on them. So that kicks off the Christmas season. Fortunately, I only had to go through one of those, and that's Thanksgiving. I avoid Black Friday, and I avoid Cyber Monday. But that kind of kicks off the Christmas season, then it kind of dies down. Right now, today, we are 2 weeks from Christmas. This is really what I like to think of as the Christmas season. This is, to me, is kind of when it begins. We're in the last couple of weeks. Y'all know I travel a lot. I drive, and because I go to these small towns a lot, put a lot of miles on my car going there, there's not a lot of good radio stations out in those towns, and so I have satellite radio on my car so I can listen. This time of year, there's at least three stations that are playing Christmas music. A country and western station that has all the country singers singing Christmas songs, and then two other channels, and we got one here in Lubbock. So I love the Christmas music, and I like to listen to it, and so I have those on. I put them all very conveniently together on my channel, on my radio, and so I get to listen to Christmas music, and I enjoy it, the Christmas carols. I have a lot of enjoyment listening to those. I'm a big fan of instrumental music. I was, you know, I went to a small school, and we all played all the sports, but we also were in the band, too. And I was a drummer. Didn't have enough fingers to play a lot of the instruments, so I was a drummer. I could hold a drumstick. And so I always liked the beat and the melody. That's always kind of close to me. And so I'm big fans of things like the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, and I love their Christmas music. So it's nice and good and loud, and enjoy it. Now, so this time of year, I get in the mood to sing Christmas songs. As Brother Kenny said, this afternoon, many of us are going to try to go caroling, go around several places, nursing homes and stuff, and sing Christmas carols. You see the face of people's and the people there that listen to you, you watch them and they start singing along with you, and they get a lot of enjoyment about it, and I know that's, I feel like it's a great benefit to them. And a lot of Christmas songs I enjoy, and I always singing them this time of year, I'm singing them myself a lot. I remember when my son, Reed, was a small child, but he was listening to Christmas music, and he liked it, too. And of course, our favorite song that we sang was one that drove Melba crazy, and that was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Not especially the kind of song you would sing Christmas caroling to other people, but just Christmas caroling in general is something you hear a lot of this time of year, and a lot of Christmas songs. And so I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about Christmas songs, because we don't sing them very much during the rest of the year. We have some of them in our songbook, as Brother Kenny mentioned. He wished there were a few more. We sang a couple of them this morning, and so I want to talk about them a little bit. You know, the Christmas songs we sing, the Christmas carols we sing, are they scriptural? I know we have a lot of Christmas-based songs about Santa Claus and Jingle Bells. And, you know, Jingle Bells actually was a Thanksgiving song. It was written for Thanksgiving, for the opening of the snow season, you know, dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. That was written for up in the New England area where they get snow early. And it was the first snow of the season you got in your sleigh and you went for a ride. And that's where that was written, that, and it's been adopted as a Christmas song, but it was actually intended to be an opening snow season song around Thanksgiving. So we have a lot of Christmas songs that we sing that are not necessarily religious-based or religious-oriented. The question is, Christmas, we celebrate it as the birth of Christ. And when I think of birth, let me stop. I know I noticed this morning, and I want to make call attention to this. In the church today, we know we talk a lot of time about the church, and a lot of our members are getting older and not young members. This morning, we have nine children in this church under school age, either infants or under school age. That's pretty good, Brother Kenny. That impresses me that we've got nine children in this church. And I get embarrassed sometimes when my kids were growing up. I couldn't keep them quiet, and they were hard to keep quiet, and I get so embarrassed with them. I remember going over to Level Land, and my kids were totally misbehaving that day, kicking the seats, everything. And I apologized to Brother Wilman. Maybe you remember Brother J.C. Wilman. He said, "Don, it's been a long time since we heard that sound in this church." He said, "It's a blessing to me to hear the children in the church." And so I want to make note of that. And I think, you know, children usually enjoy the Christmas songs too. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the Christmas carols and Christmas caroling we sing, many that we'll sing this afternoon. We've got a little booklet we take with us, and I brought it up here with me. I wanted to look at some of the songs we sing, and are they scriptural? You know, a lot of times we worry about singing Christmas carols. Are they really scriptural? You know, are they based like they ought to be? And, of course, we celebrate the birth of Christ, as I was fixing to say. I don't believe Christ was born on December 25th. I don't believe he was born in December. You know, most of the research that we see, we believe he was born probably about September, October, along in that time frame, in the fall, according to the Jewish calendar. That would have made his death in the spring, 33 and a half years of age after he was born, and that fits everything else. So, and it doesn't fit some of the scriptures we have about shepherds watching their sheep in fields at nighttime. That didn't take place in December. They're all in the barn, or they've got them up next to the house during that time. They don't have them out and grazing in the fields that time. So Christ was born in probably fall would be my best guess. Some people say in spring, but most people that study it really agree it wasn't born in December. That was an arbitrary date set, December 25th. So there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christ's birth. We ought to celebrate his birth. We ought to celebrate his death and what those mean to us. And don't take it out of context, but there's nothing wrong with, in my opinion, with singing some of the Christmas carols. So I want to go over with them some with you. First of all, our basic worship service, we have a very simple service. We believe in the simplicity that is in Christ, and that's the simplicity of our worship service. We have singing, and we have praying, and we have preaching. And we believe all three of those basically ought to come from the heart. And if they are, each of those elements are blessed, and each one of those is an essential part of our worship. We're taught those by Scripture. But about singing, Apostle Paul tells us specifically, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "I will pray with the Spirit and will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also." Apostle Paul said, you need to understand your song. You need to understand when you pray, what you're praying to, what you're praying for. You need to understand the songs. So do we understand our Christmas carols is what I want to focus on particularly, all songs, but particularly since kind of focus of my conversation this morning is Christmas carols. Do we know and do we understand the carols? Are they scriptural? Are they good-based? Which ones should we be singing and which ones should we not be? I want to first of all turn back to Matthew, read briefly from Matthew and Luke. This is what our Christmas themes are all based on, a few verses in Matthew, second chapter of Matthew, and a few in second chapter of Luke. Second chapter of Matthew, it says, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," this was Herod the Great, very mean king. Herod the Great, now we know Caesar was in Rome, Augustus Caesar was the Caesar that was presiding in Rome. Roman Empire was huge, down in Judea, Herod the Great was like the governor, and the governors had a lot of control then. Later, it would be Pontius Pilate. We know at the time Christ died, but this time, it's Herod the Great. He was Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Doesn't say how many wise men. It just says wise men came from the east. You know, east of Jerusalem is a long way. I believe they came from the Arabia part, perhaps in Iraq or Iran or somewhere like that, or Turkey, Afghanistan, someplace like that is my belief, because they were Gentiles when they came. I don't believe they came all the way from the Far East, but that's my belief, speculation. Nothing to support me either, other than they came from the East. And they said when they arrived, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East, and we are coming to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. What do you mean there's a new king born? I'm the king. That's what Herod was saying. I'm the king, and he heard they were coming to worship a new king. He didn't like that. You should worship me. Don't worship a new king. Worship me. There's this new king of the Jews coming. Herod heard that. He was troubled. And he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes, people, and he demanded from them where Christ was born. Where is it that this king is supposed to be born? Ask him that. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quoted the prophet Micah that said, you know, he would be the come out of the tribe of Judah, be born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, and in Herod, when he had privately called the wise men from the east in to inquire of them diligently, he cross-examined them pretty good. What time the star appeared? He wanted to know when this star showed up. He's going to calculate how long has it been since this child has been born. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And they told a lie there. I didn't have any intent to come and worship him. He wanted to get rid of this guy that would be challenging him for king. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east when they left, it went before them. The star showed up again. Till it came and stood over the young child, wherever the young child was, and they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. When they would come to the house, they saw him and his mother, and they fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Could have been quite a bit of those. I understand it could have been quite a bit of gold. And the reason for that, the Lord was taking care of young Jesus, young Christ, because we know that the Lord later, an angel would appear and tell Joseph and Mary, get off to Egypt because this King Herod's going to kill you. Well, that gold financed their trip, time down in Egypt. So the Lord, by his providence, provided them the money to be able to leave their home and go to Egypt and stay a while until Jesus could be safe from being killed by Herod. And that's where the star, and we talk about the star in that one. And you go over the only other place, Mark doesn't have anything, neither does John, specifically about the birth of Christ. We go to Luke chapter 2. We said that in those days, in the days of Caesar Augustus, he sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. This is an interesting part here because when it says world, it's not talking about the entire world. Rome only consisted of the Roman Empire. So that's one use of the word. He's talking about the Roman world, all that Roman had control over. He didn't tax the entire world. So that's one of those cases where when you use world, you need to see that we're not talking about the entire world. It's like when God so loved the world, he's not talking about the entire world. He's talking about the world of the elect in that case. And we have examples of that here about world depends on what you're talking about. If I'm talking about the sports world, you know what I mean. And so that's why we have to be careful about how we use that. Anyway, everybody had to be taxed, and then they did it by census, and you had to return to the city of your birth. So Joseph went from Galilee and the city of Nazareth unto Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was in the line of David. He had to go back to Bethlehem to be counted in the census so then they could start taxing him. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, and that means betrothed, stronger than engagement, they would be married. They may not have fully consummated the marriage, but they would be married. And we know Joseph was told, even though his wife was pregnant, he was told by the angel that don't fear, and go ahead and marry her because she's blessed with this child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be made to deliver. She delivered her child. She brought forth her firstborn son. which implies she had other sons. Some people think that was the only child, but we read later, we know Jesus had brothers at least, and wrapped him in swaddling clothing, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we have all these stories about the innkeeper, the hotel guy, turned them away and wouldn't let them spend the night. And I don't believe that's what it's referencing then. Back in those days, the inns were up on second floor and down the first floor is where they kept the animals. They didn't have room upstairs and they stayed downstairs underneath the house. They didn't stay out in a barn somewhere. Stayed in the stables were basically on the first floor of the house. That's my understanding of how it worked, and that makes sense to me. It's where they fed the animals and kept them underneath the house, and you went upstairs to sleep. Verse 8, and there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God to the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward all men. It goes a little further about the angels then went in and saw that. We see over here in verse 32 of Luke, it says, and Christ came to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people of Israel. That's the basic scriptures let's start with, and then let's look at a few of these Christmas carols. First one I want to have, and we sang it this morning, is Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, in my review of that, is one of the best songs, and both scripturally accurate. It starts, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light to those who long have gone. It's not talking about giving light to us today necessarily. It is also later on, but right now it says it's giving a light to those who long have gone. Well, if you go over there and read in Hebrews, that's the book of faith, and it talks about those who long have gone came and died and lived on faith that a Savior would come. And He is that divine light that brings faith, even in those people who died in faith not having seen their Savior. That's what he's talking about there. It says he gives a light for those who long have gone. They were able to see the light in faith, guiding the wise men on their way. And you get over here to the second verse, and it's, oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night. Well, over here, what does that mean by pilgrims? We are told that, you know, we are a peculiar people. We're the Lord's people. This place is not our home. We're like the immigrants that come over here and not citizens of this country, and they're just pilgrims and they're strangers here. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He calls us strangers and pilgrims because this earth is not our home. Christ is here, a light for us pilgrims who are here for a short period of time, but this is not our home. Again, this touches on a number of things that go to the very basics of our belief in the doctrine. The last verse, O beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. That redeemed is past tense. We have been redeemed. Our eternal salvation is locked in. It is preserved. That's what Christ died on the cross for. We don't have anything else to do. He didn't die in vain. He didn't die for some people who don't accept him. He died for everyone who God gave him. That's the redeem. He redeemed their soul from hell. So, again, Star of Bethlehem is a very scripturally accurate song. And they'll continue on in that last verse. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Jesus is that star and that light that he's referred to over here. If you go over here in the book of John, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with John, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He goes down here, and it's, all things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He changes the darkness for us into light. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, talking about John the Baptist now, the same came for a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, John the Baptist, not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Lord is the one, Christ is the one that gives us the light. You know, we're not in darkness anymore after the Lord places himself in our heart. And Christ died for that. And verse 7, I'll go down while we're here, get verse 17, because we'll talk about it in a moment. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but while we're here, I wanted to go ahead and quote that verse. But beautiful star of Bethlehem is very scripturally accurate, very good, goes right in many verse parts of it, go right to the heart of our doctrine. We sing these songs at Christmas. We ought to be singing these all year round. There's nothing wrong with singing them in April and in June and in September. This is a good song about symbolic. Not only was there a physical star, but Jesus was that bright and shining star, the lily of the valley, the star for which we have eternal life through. And he gives us the light not only to get through the darkness of this world, but he's a light to those that have already died for their eternal salvation. Great. So Beautiful Star of Bethlehem is a very good song, very good scripturally based song. Next one we have in the book, and y'all have heard this one sung a lot, and we move to the next song, The First Noel. First Noel, Noel in French is nativity, and it means Christmas, birthday. It's the very first birthday, religious birthday, and that's Christ. First Noel, based on, from Luke chapter 2, the first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in field as they lay. And we talked about the angels appearing to shepherds. Get to verse 2, and it says, and they looked, the shepherds, they looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them afar, and to the earth it gave great light. Well, the only place shepherds are mentioned is in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, there's no mention of the star. The star is over there in Matthew chapter 2. This is an inaccurate portrayal. The shepherds did not see the star. They saw the angel, and they saw the angel singing. The star appeared only unto the wise men. It did not appear unto the shepherds. So this has a factual error in it. Again, I'm not opposed to the song. I don't have any trouble with it other than it's factually incorrect, just so you know that. It's an old English folk song. We don't know who wrote it, but it's an old English folk song and folk melody. And it's traditionally sung, and I like it on the radio. I sing along with it, but it has the song actually, the words in it are factually in error. The next one we have in our book is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is number 118 in our songbook. Hark the Herald Angels Sings Glory to the Newborn King. Well, that's where I just quoted to you from Matthew and Luke. It talks about glory to this newborn king. Clearly accurate in referencing Christ as a king, the newborn king. Goes down here and says, peace on earth and glory mild, and that's what the angels proclaimed there. It gets down in the other part of this first verse, where the angel host proclaimed Christ is born in Bethlehem. And that was true, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. They talked about, we're here to bring good news, and they proclaimed Christ is born in Bethlehem. The third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. They called him the Prince of Peace. We'll go, if you don't have your Bible, we'll turn back to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, where this is the prophecy of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So when they refer to him as the Prince of Peace, that's very accurate in this song. Then it says, hail the Son of Righteousness. If any of you have got your songbooks open and see that Hark the Herald Angels Sing, It talks about Hail, the Son of Righteousness, and Son is spelled S-U-N. And I looked at it and I said, that's a misspelling, because it says S-U-N of Righteousness, capital letters, and the S is capitalized, and so I said, that's wrong, it should be S-O-N, Son of Righteousness. But if you go to and keep reading in that song, and it said, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. If you go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. The song is correct. Didn't make a typographical error. It's talking about he's the Son of Righteousness. He's the light for all those that are righteous. And he is. He's our light. He's the Son to us and the glory that comes with that. He's the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That goes to the symbolic nature of Christ and the fact that he brings healing in his wings. We talk about sometime about Apostle Paul, and we had another funeral this week of Brother Alvis, and we talked about we're supposed to grieve when those of our loved ones pass away, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. If you've got the foundation in Christ, as he tells us back in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you do these things that I tell you, and it's like when you have a foundation in which you build a house upon a rock, and when the storms come, you can survive it. If you haven't built your foundation on Christ and the storms of life come along, you're going to have troubles. You can't survive it. This is why it helps to have a firmly rooted foundation in the church and in Christ and read your Bible, because the storms are going to come. Storms are going to come to your door. And when they do, if you've got a firmly rooted basis in Christ, you're not going to have the same problems that other people do. You're going to have the security of knowing, you know, I'm just a pilgrim here. I've got a better, more secure home at some place. Again, everything in this song is borne out by the scripture. There are proclamations in here. Third verse of that song down in the stanzas, third stanza, born that man may no more die. I love that one. You know, they talk about sometimes about, you know, you Primitive Baptists, y'all don't seem to be afraid to die. Well, you know, we're like any other person. We have those a little bit skeptical about dying, that thing. But if you get a firm understanding of what the Lord has done for you, you're not afraid of death. You know, and I think I'm not afraid of death. I know I'm a little, especially as a child, I was real apprehensive. But my studies have showed me that man doesn't die. There's that psalm by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow about life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Your soul is who you are. That's your personality, your soul, your mind. You don't die. The minute your body dies, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. You don't die. That's the thing we have to remember. And that's, again, why this Hark the Herald Angels Sing is so good. It's well written. Born that man may no more die. Our body will die, but our soul does not. Our soul immediately goes to heaven. The Lord comes and claims his soul back immediately upon death. You know, we have that song, the 23rd Psalm. About, you know, though I go through the valley of the shadow, though he leadeth me through the valley of shadow of death, and I shall fear no evil. That's talking about when you die. When you die, you know, you're being led into death, and that's scary. It's normally scary to anybody. Because, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen to him. But it says, the Lord leads his people through that valley. He's the shepherd. And you fear no evil because of that. Because he's going to lead you through that valley, and you're going to open your eyes. And you're going to be in the lush, bright alpine meadows in that shepherd's talk that means heaven. You're not afraid of death because it's not a stopping place. It's just a door you pass through. And that's what Christ means to us. We don't die. Your body physically dies, but it's going to be raised again and be glorified at some point in time and joined back. But you will be conscious that you don't die. And the Lord, from what I have seen and witnessed and were told in the Bible, the Lord gives people a peaceful time to die. It's hard to bring those things back from death, somebody, but you see the people that get a little bit better before they die, and they see visions before they die, the rest of us don't see. We know Stephen was able to look right into heaven before he died. And I believe the Lord does his people that way. He leads you through that valley of shadow of death, and you have no evil because he's with you. He was born that we don't have to die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. You know, we're born once naturally, but he comes to give us second birth. We are born again, not because of anything we do, but because of what he does for us. So again, hark the herald angels sing, wonderful song, very scripturally based, very accurate. It's a good song that we sing. Go through a couple of these, move on, because I'm going to try to finish a little bit since we've all got to go and then come back. This is not in our book, but O Come All Ye Faithful. Very good song, very accurate. O Come All Ye Faithful. How do we get our faith? 2 Peter 1 tells us we get our faith because of the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We don't go get faith on our own. You know, we had a football coach here back when I was in college that says, I want all my kids to go to church, all my players to go to church. I want them all to faith. If they don't have faith, they need to go get it. Well, you can't go get it. The Lord brings it to you and puts it in you. The Lord, you have to get that faith before then you have the ability to do the good works and exercise of that faith. Oh, come all you faithful, because that's the only ones that will come. And that's what he's talking about, joyful and triumphant. In the second verse of that, sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, oh, sing ye all, bright host of heaven above. That's exactly out of Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds saw all the angels appear, the great host of heavenly host, and they sang in exultation to the birth of the Christ. Flip over here a couple. Nothing wrong with Little Town of Bethlehem. I won't spend any time on that. Angels We Have Heard on High, O Holy Night. All of these are very good. Came Upon a Midnight Clear. In the middle of that, it says, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Again, all these songs are scripturally good and solid. Silent Night, Holy Night is one we know. The part that I always like about it is that, if you'll remember over in the book of Kings, Elijah was running from Jezebel. And said the Lord appeared to him, and you know, and said that he heard that there was a great fire and a great storm, and the Lord didn't show up. But then the Lord came to him and spoke to him in a small, still voice. Well, that's impossible for us. The only way I can speak to you is that my vocal cords are vibrating. The only way I can hear to you is my eardrums vibrating. You can't speak and you can't hear when things are still. But the Lord can speak to you in a small, still voice, because he speaks straight to your heart. I think about that with Silent Night, because a lot of things come to me when I'm laying on my bed at nighttime. That's when I'll speak to the Lord, when things get nice and quiet and don't have the interruptions of the day. And I appreciate that with Silent Night, Holy Night. It causes me to reflect on things that are important. Away in a Manger, it's a good song. Here's one. We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, this one's tough because the title and the first line are absolutely wrong, or we don't know, they're not scripturally based. We don't know that there was three kings. We know they gave three gifts, frankincense, and myrrh. So we know they gave three gifts. We don't know how many there were. I suspect it was a whole caravan. They all probably came together, and they probably brought a lot of people. But they were wise men, but we three kings of Orient, I don't think they came all the way from the Orient. That's several thousand miles. I believe they came from Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Afghanistan, Pakistan, somewhere in that area was been far from the east, and that would seem to fit in with what took place there. But other than that, the rest of the song is good. Just we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts as we traverse afar. I don't have any trouble with any of that other than the title and the name of it. We don't know whether it's three kings or not. There's a few others. I said, O Come All You Faithful. O Little Town of Bethlehem. These are fine. Came Upon a Midnight Clear. You know, we also have these songs that we sing at Christmas that are not Christmas. You know, those have to do with Santa Claus. I won't get into that because the children are in the audience. But those are Christmas songs, you know, anything based like that. Jingle Bells, again, I said, is a Thanksgiving song. The 12 Days of Christmas is one that's kind of interesting because if you study it, it says it's based on Scripture. You can't tell that by doing the song. You know, starts off, you know, five golden rings, four French hens, three turtle doves, three calling birds, three French hens, two calling birds, and a partridge in a pear tree. A partridge in a pear tree is said to represent Christ. The two turtle doves are supposed to represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. The French hens are supposed to be, they said, faith, hope, and charity. I don't know where they get any of these, but that is alleged to be a religious song. The four turtle doves are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Five golden rings are the five book of Moses. I don't know that I go along with any of these, but it's alleged to have been a religious song based on all these things. The ten Lords of Leaping is supposed to be the Ten Commandments, and the 12 drummers drumming ends is the 12 apostles, I guess, or the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know. It is alleged to be a Christmas song. I mean, I don't have anything wrong with the song. I love it. I sing it. I'll be honest with you. I prefer the version by the Muppets. I think that's absolutely the best of that song, especially the five golden rings. We have some very good songs. I want to end on a couple here that I want to especially point to again. The other one that we sing is number 110 in our book, Joy to the World. It's a great song. It's probably my favorite of all of these. Very scripturally based. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. We should receive our King. Of course, we know from the first chapter of the book of John that he came into his own and his own received him not. That was back in then talking about the Jewish people at the first when he was first born. I would hope we wouldn't be that day. I hope we're not that way today, is that we do receive him, and that's what this song encourages. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Well, we know he prepares us our room, but then we should prepare room for him in our day-to-day life. Heaven and nature sing. The last verse here, fourth verse, he rules the world with truth and grace. That's right out of first chapter of John. Moses brought the law, but Christ brings truth and grace. Joy to the world is one of my favorite, and it comes from the 98th Psalm is where the basis for that is. The 98th Psalm begins, sing unto the Lord, a new song. But verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. And this song is intended to be sung with vigor and, you know, and a lot of noise. So, and he talks about, you know, how we should be praising him with a lot of noise and be very loud. And that's usually the way we sing this song. Everybody generally joins in, sings the song pretty well. The last song is scripturally based, but it's one that is, to me, is a Christmas song, and it's one we don't always sing just at Christmas, and that's in our books 437. And I'm going to ask if we can sing that one as our closing song this morning. 437 is Count Your Blessings. You know, Christmas is a tough time of year. It's a joyful time. It's also a time of tremendous stress. You know, we got all these Christmas gifts to buy, and Christmas has got to go perfect. We've got to put a tree. We've got to do all these things. You know, I can't tell you how many years over I put up Christmas trees and had to start over because I got it wrong. And, you know, it's just a time of a lot of stress. And we know if you start reading the paper, obituary pages start to fill up at this time of year. It's a tough time of year, even in that regard. So when you have the obituaries fill up, that means also that we're all going to be grieving in some form or fashion. A lot of deaths in December. You know, and so we have a lot of reasons to worry, and we worry about our kids coming home, and it makes us think about kids and family. And we know this is earth, and we rely on man, and when we rely on man, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We should never rely on man. We should always rely on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You can't trust in your fellow man because we're all human beings, and sometimes we hurt each other, not because we intend to, but sometimes we do, and we get to thinking about the negatives. I can tell you all the things wrong with my life. I can make you a whole long list. What's right with my life is a little shorter. I don't, you know, because that's the way I am. You know, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, can you fix this? Can you fix this? Can you fix this? Can you fix this? Sometimes we need to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessings. He's told us our bodies are going to get old and die. He's told us all these things are coming. But with that, it gets better because we're going to end up in heaven. You know, to die is gain, as the Apostle Paul tells us. You know, we're supposed to want to live long on the earth. We're given that promise. We honor our mother and father. The reward is that we get our days on the earth will be long. So we're supposed to live, but we know we get older, and every time it gets a little tougher. This is a wonderful song that we ought to sing regularly, and to me, we ought to sing it at Christmas. And it recently was sang at Christmas because it's this time of year when we should think of our blessings, and I would encourage us to because it talks of this song about, you know, when upon life's billows you are tempted and tossed. You know, when things are worse and hard and you think, I'm struggling, I've got money problems, I've got family problems, I've got work problems. We need to stop and make a list and count our blessings. And it goes on here and it talks about, you know, I look around at other people and I'm going to say, boy, Brother Kenny's got more than I do. You know, Brother Keith's got more. Brother Dwayne and Sandra, they got better situation than me. And I can look around. Every one of you got better blessings than me from my perspective. I say, I hope, and I'm assuming that many of you are in the same boat. Always looks better in somebody else's area, doesn't it? Somebody else is always blessed. And they've got it easier. Of course, if I was in their shoes, I might not think that. You know, we all can look at each other and think, they don't have the troubles I do. And they bless him. That's what he said. When you look at others around you and their lands untold and their gold, you know, that's jealousy. And we start coveting them. We're supposed to be thankful for the blessings that we have. We should be thankful for this church that we have a place to come. Thankful for the people in the church that are our true friends and our real family. As I said earlier this morning, I'm thankful we've got 9 children in this building this morning. That's wonderful. We need to thank the Lord for those blessings of life and the liberty in this country we have. You know, we go through the craziest political process in this country, and we still got the best country in the world because we're blessed of the Lord. So if you would, Brother Keith, could you lead us in 437 to conclude our service? And it doesn't bother me whether we shake hands or come and shake hands with me. I would encourage you to shake hands with each other, though. I think that's what the Christmas spirit is all about. So I'm going to encourage you to be a fire fellowship. If you want to join the church, you can join any time during the song. But I hope you would engage each other and give each other the right hand of fellowship as we sing this song. Go ahead, Brother Keith.